appears on the earth at birth and then lies down to be seen no more at death. The sun passes across, the shadow shows up on the sundial, then as the sun sets, the shadow is seen no more. The first shadow casting by the sun or primitive sundials began in Egypt before King David was born. This psalm was written about it was written back about 1000 B.C. And the sundial is mentioned in the Bible as far back as the time of King Ahaz. Herodotus mentions the sundial was being used in Babylonian before his time. And man's life is marked by the same yearly picture manifested by the life of a field of grass from spring to fall. But over a cycle from birth to death, marked by the aging in his flesh with the passage of time. So verse 11 points to the temporary nature of man's time and his physical body at birth. But verse 12 then quickly contrasts man's brief life cycle in flesh with God's eternal existence. Yes, the sun rose for me some 72 years ago, a little more than that. And it arose on June 2nd, 1932. It was a very cold morning. My mother said it was the coldest June morning they'd had in many years. And I was born that morning, and for the first time, my shadow appeared on the earth. And when I was young, I never even thought about death or anything associated with it. But my shadow reached its zenith in my 30s and 40s. Now my shadow is rapidly declining. It happens to all of us. For people who don't know the Lord, for people who don't believe, verse 12, old age is a miserable time. He said, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. He said, I come into this world, I appear for a while, the color of my skin and wrinkles fade, discolors, just like a field of grass. It's the way of life. It happens to all of us. Well, if that was all there was to life, and I believe that, life would be very miserable for me, because I would be facing a time when I would simply go out of existence and would no longer be remembered, and after a while, there wouldn't be anything left of me. But verse 12 is the joy of my life. It is a living promise of Almighty God, and it endures forever. He said, yes, my days are like a shadow that declines. Yes, I'm withered like grass. Yes, I'm going to die. That's one thing that's certain for all of us. He says, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. The Lord's going to remember me forever and ever and ever. And his son is in me, I'm in his son, and his son is in him. A man's life is marked by the same yearly picture manifested by the life of a field of grass from spring to fall, but over a cycle from birth to death marked by the aging in his flesh with the passage of time. So verse 11 points to the temporary nature of man's time and his physical body at birth. But verse 12, the word of God, which will never pass away. But verse 12 then quickly contrasts man's brief lifestyle in the flesh with God's eternal existence. And it's to remind us that the life we receive from Christ is eternal in nature, and it will never be taken from us after we have received it, because he lives eternally as our advocate. I would hate to think about passing by a coffin with my wife in it and think that was the end of life. I would hate to think it was all over, that Imogene was just going to go into a state of non-existence, that I would shortly join her. I would hate to think of any of my children lying in a coffin and me passing by, knowing that was the end of their life. Certainly, I don't want to see my children die or my wife die. But I assure you that as I passed by that coffin, as I stood by that coffin, I have something that money cannot buy. I have the absolute assurance of God's word that they're going to live as long as he lives, that I'm going to live as long as he lives. We're just going to do it in different bodies, in a different place, that will be extremely more beneficial and a much happier place than where I now live. That's the point that the writer was making. He says, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You had many, many, many different sets of priests, generation after generation, generation. Why? Because they were not suffered. They weren't allowed to continue by reason of death. They suffered physical death, and that was it. He never came back. But this man, because he continueth ever, speaking of Jesus, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He said, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. I'm going to get to live just as long as Jesus lives. If Jesus dies and goes out of existence, I've had it. But until he dies and goes out of existence, I don't have any problem whatsoever. And he's going to live forever and ever and ever, an unchangeable priesthood. So my priest, my high priest, is alive. And he ever lives to make intercession for them. As long as he's alive, making intercession for me, I've got no problem. So I have no problem, because he's going to live forever and ever and ever. When that starts to dawn on you, really sinks in, and you realize what a marvelous gift of unmerited favor, amazing grace that he's given you. It ought to make you want to serve him. It ought to make you want to voluntarily give him as much as you can of time, of money, of whatever it is that makes up your life. Because here's someone who didn't put a penalty on you and said, now, if you'll serve me, I'll do this. If you'll serve me, I'll do that. If you'll serve me, I'll let you go to heaven. If you serve me, you won't have to go to hell, and make you all these promises about how you could live forever if you serve him. Here's somebody that saved you, gave his life for you. And when he saves you to the uttermost, because you come unto God by him. My fate was settled some 70 years ago. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I had tried for 4 years to please God in the flesh, and I could not. Finally, I turned to God, acknowledged before him I was totally helpless to save myself. I could not stop sinning, and threw myself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Repentance toward God, Paul said, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, my fate was settled. I came unto God by him, and he lives forever and makes intercession for me forever. And I will never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If you can't say that, if you don't understand that, maybe it's because you don't know the Lord. Maybe it's because you have an entirely different idea of what salvation is than what the Bible teaches. Once you're saved, God makes you a promise. He says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness, always being wanting more and more and more and more and more and more, never being satisfied. Always laying up security, and be content with such things as you have. And here's why. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the living promise of God. In Matthew 24, 45, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That's the promise he made me. You say, well, I can't believe that. I can't understand it. Maybe it's because you're not saved. You can't teach a man that's lost to cure the believer. Believe me, I've tried. You cannot teach a lost person to cure the believer. It's absolutely impossible. But once a person is saved, then a person can realize how saved they are. How saved they are. To cure the believer is something that occurs in a person's life after they receive Christ as Savior, not before. Romans 8, 38, 39. So when he made this particular statement concerning salvation, and he said, my days are like a shadow that declineth, I am withered like grass. Okay, I'm going to die. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. You know what? He's going to remember me forever and ever and ever and to all generations. Salvation has always been by grace through faith, from the beginning with Abel, all the way through to the last man on this earth who will be saved. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he has promised he would never leave me nor forsake me. He has promised he would never cast me out, nor would his Father cast me out. And he has assured me that he and his Father are one. And by remembrance unto all generations, man has been calling on the Lord for a very long time, believing that the third seed of Eve that she received from the Lord was the forerunner of the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, God made a promise that's just as valid now as it was then. And he has remembrance of all men who have called on the seed to save them from that time and every generation right up to the last one. So when the Lord says in the 102nd Psalm, verse 12, "And thy remembrance unto all generations," man has been calling on the Lord for a very long time, believing that the third seed of Eve that she received from the Lord was the forerunner of the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. And he has remembrance of all the men who have called on the seed to save them from that time in every generation, right up to the last man who is saved in this dispensation in which we live. This is the promise that God made, and God's word endures forever. Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee," the devil, "and the woman," Eve, "and between thy seed," the devil has seed. They're very religious. The devil's seeds are extremely religious, very religious. They believe that there's a God. Some of them even believe that Jesus was his son. But they will not put their faith in God's promise in the seed, believe they can lose their salvation, and work diligently to go to heaven. They may put themselves in beautiful apparel, and they may have beautiful edifices. They may have tremendous ritualistic ceremonies that are filled with beauty and accolades and praises. But unless they have their faith in that seed that came through the woman, the seed that she received directly from God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead was to eventually dwell, unless they have their faith totally in that seed, they do not know the same Christ that I know. It shall bruise thy head. God made a promise. He said that he would one day send a seed, a child, a man child, and it would come and bruise the head of serpent. It would crush the power of the serpent. Once Adam and Eve sinned, they were under the power of Satan, sold under sin, two entirely different personalities, people that were separated from God spiritually, people that were under the bondage of sin that had been brought on them by their submission to the will of the devil. God said, "I'm going to crush his power over you. I'm going to bruise his head." But he said, "I'm going to have to pay a price for it. And thou shalt bruise his heel." Christ came. He walked on this earth. And finally, in the end, when they crucified him, he stepped on the head of the serpent, and he forever broke his power. But in so doing, he had a terrible price to pay. He gave his own life for my sins, had his own body beaten. He was despised. He was afflicted. He was given a beating like no man has ever received. Genesis 4:25-26, still talking about this seed. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth." Remember, the first seed came. If God told them this, and they believed it, what would they naturally think? They would think the first seed that Eve actually bore, the first man-child, was this seed who was somehow going to crush the power of Satan, and in so doing would pay a price himself. So when Cain came along, they naturally thought that Cain was the seed. But it wasn't long until Abel came along. And then God wouldn't accept Cain's offering because he didn't offer it according to God's instructions. And he accepted Abel's offering. So Cain rose up and slew Abel. They knew it couldn't be Cain. They knew it couldn't be Abel because he was dead. So along came Seth, the third. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God," said she, notice how I know she believed this, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel." It wasn't Abel. It wasn't Cain. So they believed it was Seth, whom Cain slew. You would have thought the same thing had you been there. "And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son." Now it gets complicated, because here is another seed. So is it Seth that God intends to use to crush the power of Satan? Or is it his new son named Enos? What would you do? At this point in time, you would realize, which one is it? And you would begin to realize, this may not come for a long time. And what would you do while you were waiting? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The plan of salvation has never really changed. It has always been in repentance toward God and calling on the name of the Lord. Anyone who trusted in that promise of a seed and believed God would keep his word and deliver them and save them, when they called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, they received it. It has always been the same. The plan of salvation has never changed. Abel was saved by the same message of grace, as was all the people down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down to the present day. Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This has been true since the garden. Being justified freely, it's a free gift by his grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's not talking about the remission of past sins in your life. It does apply to that in this sense. When you get saved, God forgives you of your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. But this is a direct reference back to the Old Testament saints who had their faith in that seed that was to come for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God forbore all of that. And during the time of the Old Testament, it was the blood of atonement, the animal skins, that were offered in Genesis 3:21 when God told them he was going to make them coats of skin, and he made them. And those animals paid the blood sacrifice. And God used the covering of that animal sacrifice. It's called the kafar, the covering. And it covered their sins temporarily. They did not have to go to hell. It covered their sins temporarily until the true blood could be shed, to which all of these animal sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed, and that was the blood of Christ. When Christ's blood was shed on that cross, he died for Abel, he died for Noah, he died for Abraham. The blood covered all the Old Testament sins that were past. The kafar, the animal skin covering, was removed, the sacrifices were done away with, and it was all through the forbearance of God that he allowed the Old Testament saints to enter heaven by the blood of Christ. No one has ever entered heaven except by the blood of Christ. Even Jesus himself, being glorified, entered heaven by the shedding of his own blood and the sacrifice of his own life, and he sits in heaven as the man who is a King of kings, Lord of lords. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We're living in a time when man has no assurance, not only of whether he has life tomorrow, but what the world situation is going to do. So why did he do this? To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Why is Abel in heaven? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why is Noah in heaven? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why is Abraham in heaven? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why is Paul in heaven? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why am I sitting in heavenly places right now in Christ Jesus? Because of the righteousness imputed to me by Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus. I mean, it's everything is Jesus. I mean, there's no exception. I mean, it's Jesus Christ that died for us. It's Jesus Christ that shed the blood for us. It's Jesus Christ that made the sacrifice for us. It's Jesus Christ that was resurrected to heaven. It's Jesus Christ that has all power in heaven and earth. And I am totally, completely indebted to him and totally in his hands. I don't trust in anything else or anybody else except Jesus. This is all about Jesus. And if you end up in hell because you have not come to this man who did all this for you and has been given a name that is above every name, then it's a matter between you and God. But I think you deserve hell because God's Son has done everything that was necessary to save you eternally to the uttermost. And when you refuse to come to him and accept him as Savior, it is on nobody's head except yours. The blood of Christ on the cross was shed for the full remission of the sins of all the Old Testament believers, to the forbearance of God. His blood is the full atonement for all sins, past, present, and future. People are always using this next scripture to say, well, the Lord performed miracles in the past, he performs them now, and he performs them in the future. I bow before God, stand before man, knowing I must answer the judgment seat of Christ, and tell you without one second hesitation, that is the biggest bunch of baloney that ever came down the pike. Because this right here is referring to the plan of salvation, and it has always been in Christ. And he has always been the Savior. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. John 8, 56, 59. The father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the I am. He's the same I am when the Lord, when the Moses asked the Lord who he should say sent him to the nation of Israel. He said, Tell him I am has sent thee. He is the I am. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look how mad it made the Jews. Then hooked up stones to cast at him. He was claiming to be God, and he is God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. We are saved by believing that only the living Son of God has the power to save and keep us as the King of Heaven. We are not saved or kept by our good works, but by the power of the one who gave his blood as the total redemption price for our sins. John 11, 25, 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. This is why I don't have any problem. He knows me. When I trusted in Jesus, I was crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him, because the Bible says I was. You say, well, do you remember? Don't have to. The Bible said it happened to me spiritually, and I believe it. I believe the word of God. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I was spiritually dead until I was born again in Christ, and now I'm spiritually alive in Christ forever by an act of God, not by an act on my part. I merely acknowledged, repented, turned to God from what I am, and put my faith in Christ. If you haven't done that, you need to do it, because you don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. And in these troubled times in which we live, we're headed for a scenario that's going to be horrible. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? How plain can you get? He has the power of resurrection. He's made you a promise. He said, if you're alive and you believe in me, you shall never die. Die spiritually. I'll never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Death is a separation. A physical separation in death occurs if my wife were to die. I'd be physically separated from her. A spiritual death is when you're separated from a spiritual realm. I'll never be separated from God spiritually. I will never die spiritually because I've been born again. I was spiritually dead, born spiritually dead toward God. But 60 years ago, I was made alive when I took my faith in Jesus and in nothing else. Wherever you've got your faith for salvation, if it's not all in Jesus, you need to put it all there. Acknowledge him as the one who he is and the only one who can save you and call on his name. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Why? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to find joy and peace and happiness? You want to know that someone is going to remember you exactly as the psalmist said? And you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's got all the power. Go to him. Believe him. Call on his name. When you call on his name, you're acknowledging that you are helpless. You're a sinner. You need salvation. When you come, he will in no wise turn you away. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I'm an ungodly man justified by Jesus. His faith is counted for righteousness. It's my faith in Jesus, the only righteousness I have. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. My iniquities are forgiven by the blood of Christ. My sins are covered by his sacrifice, by the blood of Christ. I'm a very happy man. I'm not concerned about death. I'm not concerned about ever being separated from the love of God. Why? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When Jesus Christ saved me 60 years ago, he removed me from under the condemnation of God. He passed me from death unto life, and there is no sin that I could ever commit that would separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Does that mean now that I am to go out and voluntarily sin so God's grace will abound? Absolutely not. It makes me want to sin less. It makes me realize how wonderful and marvelous God is, and I fight against sin in my life by the power of Christ in me. It doesn't drive you away from Christ, it draws you to Christ. Psalm 110, 11, 12. My days are like a shadow and declineth, and I'm withered like grass. Well, it finally happened to me, but I'm not concerned. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. I'm going to live as long as he does, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Do you have that promise? Do you believe that? Are you willing in your heart to say, yes, Lord, I want to live forever. I want to be like you. I want to be saved. I want to be changed. Then he's ready to take your prayer, and he's willing to hear it, and he wants to hear it. And I hope this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know him, I hope you'll come to him this morning, just like the rest of us did, as sinners in need of a Savior. Please allow me to show you a man who had no chance to perform good works, for instance, into heaven. This was a man whose whole life was corrupt, as corrupt as a man's life can be. Please allow me to show you a man who had no chance to perform good works, for instance, into heaven, whose whole wasted life was behind him, and yet who was both saved and kept by his belief that Jesus is the Son of God. You know who I am? I'm that man. You're that man. It doesn't matter when you receive Christ. It just matters that you receive him while you're still in this life. And the only thing that matters when you receive Christ is the sooner you receive him, the more opportunity you're going to have to serve him. And you serve him because he's going to reward you richly for everything you do for him the rest of your life. Please allow me to show you a man who had no chance to perform good works, for instance, into heaven, whose whole wasted life was behind him, and yet who was both saved and kept by his belief that Jesus is the Son of God, who is King of kings, and he alone could grant him access to heaven by his remembrance of him. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because I came to Jesus. I was saved by his amazing grace, and he will never forget me, and he will never leave me, and he will never forsake me. That same promise is made to all men. If you've never claimed that promise, if you've never come to the Lord, realizing he's your only hope for eternal life, I hope you'll do that this morning. Luke 23, 36 through 43. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. There were two thieves, one hanging on either side of him. There was this placard. This is the king of the Jews. You know why I'm going to heaven? Because I believe he was the king of the Jews. Because I believe he was the king of all men. Because I believe all power in heaven and earth was given to him. I realized he was my only hope. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Show us a miracle. Come down from the cross. Get us off the cross. We'll believe you then. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? You know why I got saved? I feared God. I knew there was a hell. I believed it. And I feared going there. I was scared to death of going to hell. I feared God. I didn't have any problem believing there was a God. And I didn't have any problem believing Jesus was his son. I just didn't know what to do. I was afraid, all right. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. The thief acknowledged, you're in the same condemnation. The thief acknowledged he was under condemnation. The thief acknowledged he deserved it. And we indeed justly. I would have to confess openly before God. If I had gone through life and not trusted in his son, God would have been extremely just in casting me into hell. He said, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, and I also would receive the due reward in hell forever, Christless, without God. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This thief acknowledged Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. I got saved because I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And I knew he never did anything wrong. And I knew I did everything wrong. And I knew I was going to hell for it. And he was my only hope. God knows I tried hard not to sin. I tried so hard. And from age 8 to 12, I gave it all I had because I was raised by very godly grandparents. There's some things you just can't tell a person. They just can't grasp it until they finally come and they realize they're helpless. And I knew that Jesus never did anything wrong. I knew he never sinned. I knew he died on the cross for my sins. And I believed he was alive. Finally, in desperation, I just went to him, knowing he was alive, and asked him to save me. That's what I was. As bad as I was, as rotten as I was, as corrupt as I was, I asked him to save me, and he did. Now, works never saved anybody. All those works I did, some of them were halfway decent. But the evil that I did more than made up for it. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember this very first scripture? It's what I've been talking about. My days like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. That man hung on a cross with his whole life behind him, his body withering, his shadow about to leave the earth. But he said something to the Lord that has a lot of significance. This man claimed to be the King of Kings, King of the Jews. This man believed him. He says, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. But the other answering and rebuking, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Let me tell you what. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and asking for salvation, you're still under the condemnation of God. He said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, he called him Lord. He acknowledged, he believed, that this man was the King of the Jews. He called him Lord. He said, remember me. How long is God's remembrance? Forever. Remember we when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed that this was the Messiah. What did Jesus preach? He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This man finally believed him on the cross. He couldn't get off to be baptized. He couldn't get off to do good works. He just trusted Jesus. And Jesus made him a promise. And it's as good as long as Jesus is alive. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Have you ever come to Jesus Christ? Have you ever just trusted him? And him alone, and nothing else. Have you ever asked him to save you? I ask you this morning, where's your faith right now? Have you got your faith scatterloaded? Do you have some of it in your good works, some of it in your baptism, some of it in your church membership, some of it in Jesus, some of it in his sacrifice? Have you scatterloaded your faith all over creation? This morning I'm going to ask you to understand something. Salvation is not in works, it is not in baptism. It is in one lone, single, solitary man who's been resurrected from the dead. He's the only one that can save you. No one else can. And he's willing to save you if you'll come to him. I can't save you. This church can't save you. And here's the thing you really need to understand. And I finally understood it 60 years ago. You can't save yourself. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. In that silent moment of prayer, if you want to go to this Jesus who's alive, and who will never forget you, who loves you, who died for you. He'll hear your prayer right now if you'll go to him and ask him to save your soul. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending him. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and finishing the work. Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting me of my sins, and thank you for convicting all of us, Lord, and for leading us to put our faith in the one of whom you testified, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. I pray, Heavenly Father, if someone this morning has come to you in prayer, asking for salvation, and when this invitation is given, they'll come forward trusting Jesus and nothing else. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. as the song leader and pianist comes, as the lights are turned on.